such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Good afternoon, listeners. It is Friday, and while you are expecting to hear Father Anthony, I am Loretta Frelick, and I co-host the Monday show with Mary Fiorito. And it is my privilege to fill in today for Father Anthony, who is taking some well-deserved time off. So Godspeed, Father Anthony. Have a great Friday and rest of the weekend, and we are going to give God glory with our guest today, Miriam Tierney, MD. But before we get to Dr. Tierney, we just want to ask all of you listeners right now, we want to pray for Mark Huck. And as you know, or Hoke, I apologize, I don't know how to pronounce his name properly. However, he is the sidewalk counselor who is on trial for engaging with one of the Planned Parenthood people defending his son, young Mark Jr. So today it is the conclusion of a 3-day trial. Today, Mark is going to take the witness stand. His son will take the witness stand. And then the state will have the opportunity for what we call in the legal community rebuttal. It will be the rebuttal portion of the case where they will try and prove that Mark, his son, and any other witnesses the defense have called are lying. And so it is a real tenuous time before this jury in the case against him for arguing with the Planned Parenthood individual. I don't even want to give you his name. And then there will be closing arguments. The jury will get the case. So all of our listeners, we just want to pray, come, Holy Spirit, fill Mark and his son with your gifts and your wisdom and your knowledge. Let them testify clearly. Let them speak to the jury. Let the jury's hearts and minds be open to the truth Mark and his son will be bringing. And let there be a just verdict. We all know what that would be. So today, we want to move on to our guest, Dr. Miriam Tierney. And Miriam, I want to welcome you to the show.
Hi, Loretta. How are you?
I'm fabulous. How about you?
I'm doing great.
Well, I am so excited to have you on the show, because if there ever was a mighty woman of God, it is you. And from the moment I met you, you have impressed me. And your witness is so incredible, and I can't wait for our listeners to hear it. Tell us a little bit about yourself.
Oh, my. Well, I just have to say I'm humbled and honored that you just said that about me. Wow.
It's true.
And I'm so glad you just prayed for Mark and his family. I just want to say that as a doctor, and my husband's a doctor too, we belong to the National Catholic Medical Association. And 1 year, our conference was in Philadelphia, and we always went with our kids because we homeschooled them. And we were invited during lunchtime to go pray with Mark in front of Planned Parenthood. So we took our kids and we did that, and it was a very beautiful experience. We all remember it because Mark has a kneeler there. And
wow.
And prays there. Yeah. And it's a tenuous Planned Parenthood. Out of all the places, we've prayed at. You could really feel the evil there.
Wow.
And but it was a powerful experience. So we've been praying for him fervently at home, just because we met him through that. And he also gave us a beautiful talk at our conference too about his apostolate. So my heart and prayers go out to him and his family and his young son today.
Wow. Well,
but anyways,
he is really,
I'm sorry,
no. Don't ever apologize for standing up for a warrior of the Lord. He mm-hmm. is a champion of the unborn, and mm-hmm. anything other than a not guilty is a miscarriage of justice.
Absolutely.
To this.
I mean, very humble man. Humble.
Praise God. Praise mm-hmm. God. Well, now, Miriam, how many children do you have?
I have 5 children.
And what ages are they?
They are, the youngest is 14. He's in 8th grade. This is my last year of homeschooling. And then I have a 16-year-old son that's a junior in high school, 18-year-old daughter that's a senior. I have a junior in college, a son, who's studying bioengineering and at my alma mater, University of Illinois. And my oldest daughter just turned 24, and she is a first grade teacher at our parish. And I'm very proud of her. I just was mystery reader of the day in her classroom this morning.
Oh, how fun.
Yeah, so that was really cool.
And now your husband, and you have any other children that we know of?
No.
How about your husband?
I think I have some spiritual children, but no.
Absolutely.
Not biological.
Absolutely. And your husband, Sean, he is also a cardiologist, right?
Yes, he's a cardiologist, and he's actually very specialized in heart rhythm. He does pacemakers and ablations and things like that.
Wow. And mm-hmm. how did you meet him?
Sean and I met the summer after our junior year of college. We both attended different colleges. He was in New York, and I was at U of I. And we were doing mission work in Oaxaca, Mexico.
Wow.
As college students. And we were paired up. And in the morning time, the whole group would work at a state-run orphanage. And I would say about a good 90-95% of those children had fetal alcohol syndrome.
Oh, my gosh. Can you tell our listeners what that is?
Yes, just, kids who suffer the effects of their moms and their alcohol abuse.
Wow.
So
moms that drink while they're in utero.
Yeah. I mean, you can have a drink, but these women were obviously, alcoholics.
Sure.
And a lot of these kids had not just like physical disabilities, but also like mental, difficulty
sure.
talking or, school is
sure.
difficult. And there's just different levels of it also. You know, you would see this also with drugs too.
Mm-hmm.
And and then in the afternoon we would come back to where we were staying for our lunch and siesta.
Uh-huh.
And then in the afternoon, we were paired up, and Sean and I just happened to be paired up, and we would take a bus into really the shanty towns, the outskirts of Oaxaca, and we were assigned this sweet little boy called Santos, and he lived in a little tin roof hut with his family of 10, and we were supposed to give him physical therapy. He had basically hardly any like limbs.
Mm-hmm.
But he was just an inspiration and a joy. We've never met anybody like him to this day, just the biggest smile on his face. And, it was the typical story of when you give, you receive, because
yes.
we felt like we didn't give him anything. And he just gave and gave us every
wow.
time we went to visit him. Yeah.
Wow. Now, you went on to law school after your mission work.
Med school.
Med school. Mm-hmm. Okay. And did you become a doctor?
I did.
And what happened?
And, yeah, I became a obstetrician gynecologist.
Mm-hmm.
And I took after my dad. My parents were both doctors, and my dad was an OB-GYN, and I got to join my dad's practice, so that was really awesome.
Oh, that is. Now, what happened as you began practicing? You married Sean. What happened?
Well, yeah, we were like two ships passing in the night. And during my residency and my training, I actually had my first two children. And that's just because in my heart of hearts, I've always just wanted to be a mom. And I couldn't wait. And usually, you know, most people would wait. And but I had my two guys, and then I started working, and mm-hmm. Sean and I were just working our tails off, and we had the kids, and I just wanted more kids, and I'm like, how are we going to do this? And so I asked Sean, you know, I think I want to stay home. And
wow, that's kind of a brave new world after all that schooling, and you know, it's not easy to become a doctor.
Everybody thought I was crazy, including my mom and dad. You know, they work so hard to provide an education for all their kids. I'm one of six, and you know, my dad practiced during the height of medicine, and he was able to pay for all of his children's education as far as they wanted to go. And so I didn't have any loans. And that was one of the reasons why I was able to retire early. And they, everybody was so sad, like my dad and my mom and just everybody that knew, like, and I had been working for about a couple years, and in 6 months I was going to make partner, I already had a great salary, would have tripled it. And it, given me a lot more benefits, and everybody just thought I was nuts. But I always say that, you know, God, you know, really outdoes you in generosity, because after that, he blessed us with three more kids.
Praise God.
They've all been a blessing. And they will tell you that. My next child that I had after that, she will always tell people, she's like, yeah, I was God's gift to my mom because she quit her job.
Oh, how fun. Well, now, how was your relationship with the Lord?
Well, you know, I would say that I was a lukewarm Catholic. And I really, I have to, like, it's hard to go back and, like, did I have my, like, reversion before or after I quit? I think God was really gentle with me. But I will say that I was a lukewarm Catholic. We went to Mass on Sundays. Mm-hmm. We had make sure our kids had were baptized and everything.
Sure.
And then one day I was driving, and I think I was driving to work, and I always passed this huge sign for Catholic radio. And I don't know, one day I finally turned it on, and I started listening. And for the first time, I'd almost been married 10 years at this point, and for the first time in my life, I was hearing that if I was married, my vocation was to get my spouse to heaven. And I almost got in a car accident. I was like, what? I've never heard that. And then I told myself, wow, if I'm supposed to get my spouse to heaven, I probably have to get my kids there too, which is probably really hard for people to hear, that a well-educated woman who went to Catholic schools her whole life before college didn't know that, even with pre-Cana. I did not know that. And it is sad, but it's true.
Okay.
And literally, like, the next day, I was like, okay, I got to learn more about my faith. Like, I got to learn, how do I, you know, if I have to get them to heaven, I probably have to get myself to heaven. How do we do this?
Very practical, Dr. Tierney. Yes.
Oh, my gosh. And then I just really delved into learning about my faith. I got very addicted to listening to Catholic radio. I bought a, you know, at that time, I bought a radio to keep in my kitchen so I could listen. And my husband, being a good Irish man with dry humor, made fun of me for about a year. And but then he started listening, and he just skyrocketed ahead of me.
I don't know about
so
that,
so much
man,
so that now he's studying to be a deacon. So
well, that brings you along for the ride, too, as the wife of a deacon. So I don't think he's skyrocketing ahead of you. But
I don't know. Well, so, that is his job.
Yes.
Yeah. So anyways, but as I was saying, I think God was really gentle with me because, you know, at the time when I was still practicing, I was a typical OB-GYN. I practiced at Catholic hospitals, and I never performed an abortion. Nowhere that I worked were there abortions being performed. But now everybody hold on to their, you know, seats when I say this, because I do shock a lot of people. But I did prescribe birth control. That's an OB-GYN's bread and butter. That's a solution to, you know,
sure,
all of women's ills. And during residency, I did perform a lot of sterilizations. That was, you know, we would, you know, kind of bet each other who could do it the fastest. And I'm sorry to say, yeah, I did all those things, but I did not know. I really was ignorant.
Mm-hmm.
And I kind of am a little lighthearted when I came into my faith and I met really devout women and even converts.
Mm-hmm.
And we would talk about going to confession, and they would say, oh man, the first time when I realized taking birth control was wrong, and I had to confess that, like, just with, you know, agony, retelling the story.
Mm-hmm.
And I would always tell people, and sometimes I still do, I say, well, you think that was bad. I had to confess that, and that I gave out birth control and sterilized people.
Wow.
That's a big cross to carry, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And so even though, you know, at the time when you do these things and you're ignorant of them, you still did them. And maybe in your heart, you know, you knew that was wrong or not right. Or, you know, mm-hmm. there were times where I would call my dad as a resident, and I would say, you know, something's going on with the patient and this is what they plan on doing. And I just don't know. I don't feel right about it. And he says, and don't do it. He would always just say, then don't do it. And that did really save me from certain things in residency.
Praise God.
But at the,
how did
but
the
at
residency
time,
respond? How did your the medical college respond?
Yeah, you know, a lot of things I was able to pan off on people,
sure,
without any issues. But
right.
there was one case that was difficult, and we were inducing somebody with a. And there's some things that I actually participated in that at the time I didn't realize. And but there was one thing where I was like, "This is not right."
Right.
And I didn't say it from like a pro-life stance. I just, you know, well, God puts this natural law in our hearts, right?
Right.
And I just knew it was wrong. There was a baby had a heartbeat. The mom had infection. They were inducing. I can't remember the whole story. And it was something that I called my dad on, and he said, if you don't feel right, just don't do it. And so, and at the time, unfortunately, I didn't know my faith.
Mm-hmm.
And I really wasn't doing it from a faith standpoint. I mean, I guess I kind of was, but not where I would do it now.
Right.
And the attending, the head doctor, was so mad at me and in front of, you know, at the nurse's station, in front of everybody, you know, gave it to me and said, like, I can't believe, you know, you won't do this because of your philosophical views. I remember that's what he said. And he said, and I can't believe. Now, this was a night that I was on call. There weren't other residents in the hospital. It was only me. And he said, I can't believe you're going to make me call. Now, of course, he could have done it, but
sure.
he was trying to make a point. I can't believe you're going to make me call one of your fellow residents to come in and do this.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what he had to do, and I did feel really bad about that. But the guy that came in was a non-practicing Jewish guy
mm-hmm.
and just the nicest guy in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And it was like my guardian angel because, you know, he didn't give me a hard time about it. Nobody gave me a hard time about it. Nothing, like nothing ever happened
right.
after that. And I do remember also working at one of the hospitals where, I don't know if you probably have met her, Loretta, Jill Stanek.
Yes, yes.
You know her? Okay.
Oh, yes.
So she was a nurse at one of the hospitals I worked
right.
at. And, but at the time, I didn't know who she was. And at the time,
right.
she really wasn't who she is now. All I remember is that, I mean, like really nothing. Like just, she was a lovely nurse. And maybe I noticed that she ruffled some feathers, but not really. I was in my own world as a
sure.
as a resident. And now I look back and I think, oh man,
right.
That I was in that with her.
Right.
And it's just amazing how things work.
Yes, it is amazing how things work. And for our listeners who don't know who Jill Stanek is, can you
mm-hmm.
tell them?
Yeah, I think I can. Maybe you
okay.
can help me. I mean, she was
sure.
a nurse. You know, go ahead. You could probably do her justice.
Jill Stanek, she is an activist, and she is somebody who was best known for saying that live birth abortions were being performed at Christ Hospital in a suburb of Chicago in Oak Lawn. And she is known for exposing the fact that mature infants were being left to die in a utility room. And
yeah.
she stood up and she's an amazing woman of God. She stood up to the hospital that was trying to
mm-hmm.
not provide care for these babies, not even comfort, letting them just die in a utility room. So
yeah.
she has testified before Congress and state
mm-hmm.
legislatures. She is fighting the fight from the inside. She was terminated for reasons related to her public outspokenness, and yet
mm-hmm.
President George W. Bush invited her to his signing of the Born Alive Infants Protection Act, which prevented
wow.
live aborted children from infanticide.
Wow.
And so, yes. So, you know,
great
you
God.
Don't think your speaking out doesn't count, people. It does.
No, it does. And, you know, and she was right. I was there. I witnessed everything that
mm-hmm.
she witnessed. But I didn't know that
sure.
at the time.
Sure.
I was so ignorant. But everything that you just said did happen. I saw it. Too.
Well, when we come back from our very first break,
mm-hmm.
we're going to hear more about Miriam's faith conversion, and she has a wonderful mother-in-law who prayed her in. So I'm Loretta Frelick on Winds of Change, the new EWTN Catholic Radio voice for Chicagoland, WSFI Catholic Radio on AM 750 WNDZ and 88.5 FM. WFSI.
St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
I'm Loretta Frelick, Winds of Change guest host, and you are listening to the Winds of Change.
Sometimes it's tough to hear Winds of Change over the air, what with tall buildings, power lines, and other static. Now you can hear Winds of Change anywhere, anytime, or on any device. When Winds of Change is on the air Monday through Friday, noon to 1, go to ststandschurch.org. Scroll down to the Winds of Change tile and click on the Listen Live button, or visit Winds of Change Facebook page to see the Listen Live link.
Hi, welcome back, listeners. I'm Loretta Freilich, filling in for Father Anthony on Winds of Change with our guest, Dr. Miriam Tierney, who went from mere physician to mighty woman of God. Now, Miriam, it's true. You are just telling us about some of the things, you know, that you faced as a young doctor and a resident coming up. Can you tell us how you also had an opportunity? I saw this beautiful picture on Facebook of your daughters and you standing in Springfield. And you went down to Springfield and you testified. Can you tell our listeners what that was like?
Oh, my gosh. Yeah, I felt it was like a David and Goliath moment, really. And to be honest with you, I really just felt out of place because, again, I was retired for so many years. But I was speaking to a committee. Mm-hmm. And I did bring my holy water, I want you to know, and I sprinkled it in the room around me without anybody really seeing. My girls were chuckling at me. And anyways, they had those women that dress in like red with the big
white. The handmaids from that was, movie. I can't even watch
it was,
that.
It was so creepy. They were all sitting behind me. And anyways, and so...
Did you put a little holy water on them, Miriam?
Yeah. And, you know, I really just spoke from the heart. I wasn't too technical or medical. I was just reminding everybody in the committee from, you know, a doctor's point of view.
Mm-hmm.
The reality, the truth of what abortion is that it's killing an unborn child. It's murder. And you really just leave the mom and... you know, utter distress. And just the effects on the mom and anybody else that's involved, really, too, that they don't realize it.
Sure.
You know, there's so many dads and family members that mm-hmm. don't want the abortion to happen.
Right.
And I really didn't have that much time. It was just so crazy. I'm waiting for them to ask me questions. Nobody had any questions. I mean, the big leaders of the group actually came in, signed in, and left before I could even talk.
Wow.
So it's just the politics was very unnerving for me to witness. And then the Planned Parenthood people came and talked, and their head OB-GYN, and it was just literally David and Goliath. And but I will have to say, I don't think it was that day, but maybe another day I brought the girls back down with a bunch of other young women, young girls. I'm sure. Talking high school age.
Uh-huh.
And with Girls First, with Mary Louise Hengespra and her group of Girls First. And these girls were awesome, going to all the legislators' offices and speaking to them. And it was just so cool to see. And one of them, you know, you do these little things.
Right.
Today's the gospel of the mustard seed. You know, you're just a mom driving girls down to Springfield and giving them a little encouragement and standing with them while they do this. That was my little mustard seed that day. And one of those girls has gone on to Wyoming Catholic College, and she is a huge pro-life warrior. She will graduate this year. I'm not sure what she's going to do, but she's spoken to the Wyoming legislator, like,
wow,
to the whole, yeah.
Because I was going to ask you, what was the effect on your girls in just seeing you stand up to the man and seeing you testify in Springfield? You know, you said they were chuckling while you're sprinkling your holy water, but mm-hmm. wow, they must have been super empowered to see their mother do something so courageous And then you bring them down again to lobby. And you're giving them skills. You're giving them confidence. You're teaching them, you know, how to do it. I mean, you could say, I'm going to bet you 99% of high school age students, how do you lobby the General Assembly in Illinois? Your group of girls knows how. They'd have to look it up.
Yeah. And not only that, they were lobbying over life.
Yes.
The toughest issue.
Yes.
Not lobbying over, we want more parking space somewhere. So I don't know what you lobby over.
Right.
I mean, I don't know if I'm an encourager and a galvanizer.
Mm-hmm.
I think I'm a galvanizer. And so that is one of my gifts. But these girls, they empower me and inspire me. I mean, they're
Praise
just amazing.
God.
Yeah. And they're going to make a difference. But
they are going to make.
That was an experience.
They're already making a difference because you mentioned one of the girls has lobbied in the Wyoming General Assembly.
Yeah.
They are making a difference.
Yeah, it's so amazing.
Okay, now I still want to hear the part about your mother-in-law praying you back into the church.
Oh, my gosh. Okay, yeah. So my mother-in-law, and God rest her soul, I can't remember if I was married or not at this time, but I was a young, for sure, resident, let's say. And, you know, I thought I knew it all, you know. And I was a big extrovert, and I always thought my mother-in-law had to speak up more for herself. And so anyways, oh, my gosh, I was so stupid. But so one day I was talking with her. Now, we're talking, just so you get frame of mind.
Sure.
Daily mass goer.
Sure.
Daily communicant, rosary every day, prayed an hour every day, beautiful, humble woman, one of the most humble people I've ever met.
Isn't that beautiful? She created a beautiful son that
you
get to spend your life with.
I love
my
in-laws. Yeah, I thank God every morning for my parents and my in-laws. Anyway, and so one day we were at the time Pope John Paul II came up, and I just had the audacity to say something like, well, you know, I like John Paul the second just fine, but I don't agree with him on everything.
Uh-oh.
And I think that day, I mean, she was probably already praying for me, but she really upped the prayers. And I really believe, you know, people, the power of prayer is so powerful, and God put on my heart that she's the one that really prayed for me.
Wow.
And for my reversion and for my change of heart, for my cold, hard heart to be softened. And, you know, the joke's on me. God was up in heaven laughing at me. Like, you have no idea. I have this prayer warrior next to you. And really the joke is on me because not only is my baby named John Paul II or the third, we call him, you're going to be the third.
Oh,
so anyway, so my baby's John Paul and the one that's 14 now. And, but Sean and I were also able, by the grace of God, to go to St. John Paul II's beatification and canonization. And those were very powerful, grace-filled moments for us.
Wow, that is. What was that like to go to his canonization?
Oh, my gosh. It was just amazing. I mean, the first one, the beatification, was amazing, and just going to also the general audience with Pope Benedict the 16th, and literally as he, you know, drove by us, I felt like a piece of heaven, like everything around me didn't exist anymore, and this, like, angel was driving in front of us.
Mm-hmm.
It was very amazing. So, just the whole experience, if you've ever been to an event like that, beatification, canonization, especially if somebody so famous and loved, like John Paul the Great, we had to leave so early in the morning, and it was jam-packed, and we were like sardines. And if it wasn't for my husband, I would have tried to get out of there and gone back to the hotel, because I'm claustrophobic. And
oh my.
I was literally at one point so squeezed that I was lifted up. My feet were off the ground. And so we just decided to look face each other and kind of hold on to each other that way. And then it was really beautiful, because we started praying the rosary and we went through all the mysteries.
Praise
and
God.
Then we prayed the Divine Mercy Chaplet. And once we were done, that's finally when we like turned the corner and we're at the, what's that main drag? The Conciliazione, where you see St. Peter's.
Then
anyways.
You're facing in.
Then we're facing it. And then the gates open and then we get to find a spot. And it was really beautiful. And at the canonization, basically the same thing happened. And during the Mass, you know, we were actually praying at the time we were discerning to start a school.
Right.
And we wanted to call it, give it also the title of the Holy Family. And we were discerning that because we were all about the family and the Holy Family and Our Lady and Fatima telling Sister Lucia that the final battle will be marriage and the family. And
Amen.
So we had all of that. And Pope Francis, in his homily, I'll never forget this, said a lot of beautiful things. But then he said, you know, Pope John Paul II could be known for a lot of things. He could be known for the Pope of Solidarity and the Pope of Peace or Social Justice or ecumenism, or just so many things, right?
Yes.
And he said, but he is the Pope of the family. And I thought, wow. And Sean and I just looked at each other and we're like, that's it. Because he was always also our guide. And we're like, that's it. It's going to be of the Holy Family.
Praise God.
And so, you know, and just all the beautiful people.
Yes.
We met on those trips, the Holy
right.
Priest,
yes.
And, you know, one of the people that we met on a trip, she's like my best friend now, and one of the priests on the trip, actually, years later, we hadn't seen him, and we saw him at an event and for this high school that we started, and he's like, when are you going to do this, you know? And we just thought, oh my gosh, that's so crazy. That's the first thing he says to us. And so so God, you know, has his plan and his ways. And I love when you look back at things.
Yes.
Where his hand is in everything. And he definitely does write straight with crooked lines. And, you know, as you could see, you know, my background is not this pure angelic Catholic girl from her beginning. But he does, and by his grace, only by his grace.
Praise God.
Does he write straight with crooked lines? And I may not be as crooked, but he still has a lot of work to do.
Well, now, when did you retire from medicine? And what did that look like for you and your family?
Okay. So I retired now. It's going to be over 18 years ago. I know that because my daughter just turned 18.
Wow.
Yeah, so it's been a long time. And I actually, you know, I celebrate that because, as you know, as a lawyer, when you're an OB-GYN in the state of Illinois, you can be sued for up to 18 years for every delivery by the mother or the baby and the baby. By
Praise
two
God.
People. So I'm free now. But anyways, it's been more than 18 years, at least 19. I delved into being a stay-at-home mom. I was in heaven. And, you know, I remember one mom saying to me, because, you know, she went to school and got her master's or something. I don't know. Now she's a stay-at-home mom. She's like, I hate being a overeducated chauffeur. And I was like, I love it.
And you certainly had it with a medical degree versus a master's. Not that there's a competition here, but
no,
you certainly laid down a lot on the Lord's table in response to his call.
Well, and a lot of people say that. And I guess in reality, yeah, that's true. But to be honest with you, I have said this from the beginning. It wasn't hard for me.
Wow.
It was just a natural thing. It probably took me a week to decide. And it has been such a gift, and I wouldn't trade it for the world. And I know a lot of people still to this day think I'm crazy, but, you know, I really think of that, that story in the Bible about, you know, the millstone around your neck and everything. And my first, duty is to my husband and my children.
Amen.
And I take that responsibility very seriously. And that's how I live my life. Like, you know I got to be nice to the checkout lady at the grocery store and stuff like that. But first, after God, is I have to get my husband and my children to heaven.
Well, when we come back from our next break, Miriam, we want to hear some more of the ways in which you're doing that. I'm Loretta Frelick, filling in for Father Anthony on Winds of Change.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule, work, or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
We are the students of St. Stan's Lakoska Academy, and you're listening to the Winds of Change.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic, social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy is conveniently located 1 block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
I'm Loretta Frelick with Miriam Tierney, Dr. Miriam Tierney, and we are sharing the story of this mighty woman of God who laid it all down for the Lord and is intent on bringing her spouse and her children to heaven. God love you, Miriam. That's awesome. Now, you mentioned earlier that your husband is studying for the diaconate. What kind of life decision is that for you as his spouse?
Well, I didn't decide. That's the problem. I thought, you know, okay, I've said yes to God in a lot of ways, and I like saying yes to God, and you know, but this was a tough one for me because I finally realized, oh, maybe I'm just not really as open to saying yes to God as I thought I was, because this was hard.
And why was it hard? Why was it hard, Mary?
I don't know. I just was like, wow, like he's already so busy.
Right.
And so this would take him away from the family even more.
Right.
And then what does that mean for me? Like, instead of me choosing what I want to do for the church, I love to do a lot of different things. And but that's the thing. I always chose what I wanted to do. And this is like, okay, now I'm going to have to just do things with, or
be supportive.
Asked to do things and have to say yes. And I'm just like, wow, this is, so that it was very hard for me, in the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
And I really struggled. I let him, you know, do it. I love him. I've learned, you know, in my life, in my marriage, I had the order wrong, as I said before.
Sure.
And the natural order is God, your spouse, and your children, you know, then your work and extracurriculars, whatever. And I would have that order wrong. And that's when marriages suffer. You know, when you put your spouse in front of God or your children in front of your spouse. But I had a big devotion, I still do, to Our Lady of Sorrows.
Tell us about Our Lady of Sorrows.
What?
Tell us about Our Lady of Sorrows.
Okay. So Our Lady of Sorrows is basically I just think of Our Lady at the foot of the cross,
sure.
Ay Pieta.
Sure.
And all the sorrows that she lived her life with Jesus. There
right.
was a lot of joys, but starting with St. Simeon's prophecy that a sword would pierce her heart.
Yes.
And then just going on all the way up to the seven sorrows, up to her bearing Jesus.
Right.
But she is the cause of our joy. And why is she the cause of our joy? St. Mother Teresa taught me this in a book. Because she stood at the foot of the cross in her sorrow, but was faithful and obedient and trusted God. And because she did that, because any other mom would have ripped her son off the cross or not let them crucify him.
Sure.
But she was as faithful as Abraham.
Wow.
And even more so. And because of that, we have the resurrection.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
And that's why Our Lady of Sorrows is the cause of our joy. And I always steered away from her,
mm-hmm.
but she was always seeking me out. And so she's my biggest Marian devotion. And so I pray her seven sorrows, I Hail Mary, meditating on her seven sorrows on the way to Mass every day. And one day I got to the flight to Egypt. And mm-hmm. usually I'm thinking about one of my kids.
Sure.
Or I'm just praying the Hail Mary real quick and getting to the next one, you know?
Sure.
And thinking about what groceries I need to get after Mass or something. Well, I'm not as a holy roller. So anyways, well, one day she really spoke to me in that. And she said, I need you to be like me in the flight to Egypt. You want to be like me? And I do. She knows I do.
Mm.
So you want to be like me? You be like me in the flight to Egypt. And you follow your husband. You stay close to Jesus. And you just follow and stay silent.
Wow.
And so I always say, when somebody asks me, how's the diaconate going? My response is, flight to Egypt. Flight to Egypt.
That is so beautiful, Miriam, to follow your husband, stay close to Jesus, and be mm-hmm. silent.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. I think all of us can take that to heart.
And that is not like me.
Right.
That's like, you know, God is purifying me.
You don't have any trouble making a decision, Miriam. I will say that much.
I don't know about that. But it's been great. The formation mm-hmm. is solid. He's in the Joliet Diocese,
mm-hmm.
and I am so impressed by the formation and very happy for him because he is an intellectual, and so he's happy and it's hard. I mean, happy
yes,
and
is.
Struggling.
Yes, it what is.
But he's doing sacramental theology right now, and
wow.
And he's like, "Ma, that test was so hard." And I'm just like, "Wow, if you thought it was hard, what about the other guys in your class? You know, that couple didn't even go to college."
Right.
But these guys are on fire.
Praise God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I know that you are always expanding your knowledge of the Lord to bring others to him.
Mm-hmm.
What other devotions, ways in which you are learning about the Lord have you taken on?
Well, most recently, I mean, I have a lot of devotions. Oh,
yes.
Man. But Most recently, I am involved in a school of ministry called Encounter School of Ministry through Encounter Ministries.
And what's Encounter Ministries?
So Encounter Ministries is of the Catholic Church,
mm-hmm.
and they are just trying to bring God's love to others through signs and wonders.
Right, and through Catholic teaching.
Catholic teaching.
You know,
yep,
I love
absolutely
Father Father Matthias, who has started Encounter Ministries.
Mm-hmm.
I love his line, Christ did not die for a powerless church.
Amen.
And so, you know, and so go ahead, tell our listeners, because it's really amazing.
Well, yeah, and the school, so we found out about Encounter Ministries a few years ago and really took a leap of faith to go to a conference, and we have been going for the past few years with our whole family.
Praise God.
So, I just want to...
Where are the conferences? Go ahead.
Usually in Michigan, but
okay.
I just wanted to read something from their website because they say it so beautifully that the Encounter Ministries schools is designed and established from the heart of Encounter Ministries, and the school draws from the richness of our Catholic heritage as we seek to teach, equip, and activate disciples to demonstrate the love of God through the power of the Holy Spirit in their spheres of influence. And it's all in conformity with the teachings and traditions of the Catholic Church. It's a 2-year training program. And anyways, it's just awesome. It's all been approved by professors that teach at seminary level and bishops.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And I just love how it says in your sphere of influence, like we're not being asked, nor are we, a lot of us, called to go and do mission work, but really whatever your sphere of influence is. And for me, it's really just a natural stepping stone.
Mm-hmm.
As you can see, I love to talk to people. I love my faith. I love sharing my faith. I have lots of stories before I even heard about Encounter Ministries of just
mm-hmm.
talking to people
right
at the store, and a conversation comes
yes.
up. I mean, I've been
yes.
known to talk to the Muslim lady selling me makeup at the store, and just noticing, you know, that, you know, whatever, just noticing that she's having a bad day and asking her how she's doing, and then hearing her sad story about losing her husband, and now she's dating men, and they only want one thing. And
right.
then I didn't even know she was Muslim, okay?
Okay?
Later on, I found out. But
sure,
right away, I just went into my usual thing, like, well, you know, don't you know you're a daughter of God?
Amen.
And that's where your dignity comes from, and that's why you should be respected, and you should, don't worry, you shouldn't be dating those kind of men anyways. And
right.
And I'm telling her all this about herself. How
mm-hmm.
she's made in the image and likeness of God. She's a
right.
daughter of God. And she starts crying. And she's like, I've never heard this.
Wow.
And I said, I'm like, I know. Isn't it beautiful? And she's just, and then later on I realized that she's Muslim. And
wow.
so, you know, every once in a while at the time, this was many years ago, I'd bump into her again and she'd be like, Miriam, I'm dating a Christian man. And, you know,
aww.
And so, you know, we're all called to do this.
Right.
You, Loretta, whoever's listening, if you love God and you love your faith, then the obvious thing is to share it. And we're all called to do this, especially to be light in the darkness. And it is so dark right now.
Uh-huh.
So for me, this Encounter School of Ministry was really just like, oh, yeah, what more can I do for God? And I think in whatever I can do through this Encounter Ministry is for the glory of God and for
Amen.
Souls.
Amen. Well, I love that you, the example that you just used in witnessing to this Muslim woman at the makeup counter is for her to know her identity as a daughter of
yeah.
God. And that in Encounter, it's the first level of training that you do.
Yeah.
And what I'm so excited about is that in April, And I want to say the second, it's the weekend before Divine Mercy Sunday. So it will be the Saturday in April that is April 14th and 15th. So Friday night and Saturday in the Archdiocese of Chicago, we are going to have an Encounter School of Identity. So if you don't know who you are, or if you're waiting to find out who you are and what your mission is, we're going to have some more information, but save that weekend. Save the weekend of Friday, April 14th, and all day Saturday, April 15th. It's going to be held at the St. Francis of Rome campus in Cicero on Austin Boulevard and I think 16th. You will not be disappointed. There's an incredible speaker, Joe Phillips, and he is amazing. And he is going to teach us about our identity. And, you know, once, this is what I love, listening to you witness to the Muslim woman, Miriam, you know who you are. You know you are a daughter of God. And you know that you have to renew your mind and that you've renewed it. You have to increase your intimacy with the Father, and you've done that. Right. And you have to be prepared to minister out of your spiritual inheritance, and you did that for the Muslim lady. Yes. And that is what the School of Identity teaches. So I'm very excited that...
Oh, that's so exciting. Isn't it? I highly recommend it. I'm so excited. I can't wait.
It's going to be awesome, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I know, and not only do I know that I am a beloved daughter of God, and that I have full access to his kingdom, but so is everybody else. I mean, we're all made. Even if you're not baptized, you're made in the image and likeness of God, and you can be baptized. I mean, we are living in a world where people are not being, babies are not being baptized.
Well, that to me is unbelievable. Why would you not give your child the grace of baptism? It's free.
I know. But this Encounter Ministries, please, everybody, look it up. Coming to Chicago is such a gift. And it really is what I think our church needs at this time. And the identity conference that they're going to give is so powerful. Everything that I've learned in my first quarter of Encounter Ministry School is all on identity.
Right.
And it's so rich. And everything, every time I was learning it at the time, I kept on saying to myself, everybody in the Catholic Church needs to learn this, no matter how old you are.
Yes.
And it is so important. And that's it. Once you know your identity and you know who your father is, you're like, you want everybody to know. And you want everybody to say, you want everybody to be in the Father's arms and say, don't you want to know you have this beautiful Father who loves you right where you're at? He loves you and accepts you right where you're at. And that is, once you really identify with that, that changes your whole world.
Miriam, I could not have said it better. You live a life of someone who has transformed their life to Christ. And the joy that comes out of your voice. I mean, I don't know, listeners, can't you just hear the joy in Miriam?
And so that's the Holy Spirit.
Amen. And that
praise
brings
God.
Praise God. And that brings our program to a close. Thank you so much for listening. Miriam, thank you so much for being with
us. Thank you, Loretta.
Pray for Mark Hoke. And on Monday, Mary and I will have the author of a new book on Cardinal George, Glorifying Christ. Should be fabulous. God bless you, listeners. Have a great weekend. Give God some glory. Amen.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see? The winds have changed. We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong. But but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The